Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Happy 4th of July weekend. Happy birthday to the United States. Our reading today is from 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 15, found on page 1129 of your brown Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Okay, we're continuing this sermon series on prophecy, and in particular, what God has to say about the future. And the last several weeks, we mentioned that prophecy, the word prophecy really just means the word of God being revealed. And it's not necessarily only for the future. Prophecy can be foretelling, which is the word of God being spoken forth. It doesn't necessarily have to do with the future, but it also can have reference to the future, and that's why it's called foretelling, prophetic foretelling. So that's the focus of the sermon series. We're looking at what God says about future events. And the key passage is from 2 Peter chapter 1. We're not turning to any of these passages. The sermon will be a little shorter today because we are serving communion. But if you're taking notes, let's see, is that in your notes? I don't think so. You can just jot it down near the top there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. It talks about how God gave us the Bible through human writers. And it says that they wrote that they were moved along, carried along by the Holy Spirit. Meaning God used human writers, and so they reflect personalities, culture, and all those kinds of human factors. But what is recorded is guaranteed and assured to us as being God's word. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. You can also jot down, if you're taking notes, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Again, we're not turning to these passages, but just jot it down in your notes. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Says that all scripture is inspired by God. And in the original language, it really talks about his breath. It's like God breathing out his word. All scripture is God breathed. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. In the last several weeks, we looked at the fact that Jesus is going to return to earth for us from John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. And then number two in your outline, this is by way of review. When we die as believers in Jesus Christ, when we die physically here on earth, we die before Jesus comes back, then our spirits go immediately to be with Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. And then I think last week we looked at 1 Thessalonians 4. This is in your notes, the passage. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. And that passage, in verse 18, it says, therefore comfort one another with these words. Because what he's telling us is, as Christians, when we die physically, our spirit's going to be with the Lord, and then Jesus is coming back, and when he comes back someday, he will bring with him all those spirits of the dead believers who died before he returned. And then it says, but we will not precede those who have died in Christ, fallen asleep in Christ. So there's the physical elements here on earth still will be joined together with the spirits and to be with the Lord forever. So all these things will happen at some point in the future. It could happen today. It may not happen for 10,000 years. We really don't know. But Jesus referred to his second coming like coming as a thief in the night. And so obviously there's no warning. And the reason why we need to be concerned and the motivation that we have to live the Christian life, knowing that Jesus is coming back possibly today, it might be a source of comfort and encouragement for those who are going through some very difficult trials and tribulations. But it might also be a word of challenge to some of us because living as a Christian today, we're here in church, and so it's kind of relatively easy to focus on God. But let's face it, when we leave church, there's so many distractions in life that cause us to perhaps forget that we are children of God, that he is with us everywhere 24/7, and every thought, every attitude, every action, we're going to be accountable for. We're going to look at that later in the sermon today. But so knowing that Jesus can come back at any moment is a motivation for us to live lives of purity. And that should be the number one reason why we study anything in the Bible as far as future events. It's not just for idle curiosity, but it's so that we might be motivated to live our lives in a manner which is honoring and pleasing to God. Not just Sunday mornings, but 24/7. Because he's always with us, and because he can come back at any time. Let's just begin with a word of prayer. That was kind of a long review, but before we look at some of this new material, let's just begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Father God, thanks again for the opportunity to gather for worship and for fellowship. And thank you especially that we can come to the Lord's table later in this service. And I pray that to prepare our hearts and our lives before you, we might take seriously your word in the Bible, because it is from you. And you use human writers, but they recorded every word carried along by the Holy Spirit. And Father, as we consider the fact that Jesus could come back at any time, I pray that our ultimate motivation, the result of knowing that truth and believing it, is that we would live lives of purity to honor and glorify you in every aspect of our being. So, Father, we thank you for this time and commit to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Point number three in your outline, believers will someday reign with Jesus. That's R-E-I-G-N. Reign with Jesus. He's coming back and he's going to establish his earthly kingdom. He will be the ultimate ruler, of course, and the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But every believer will join with him. He actually tells us we'll reign with him in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. Now, I don't know if you've ever been around somebody who was considered, because on a human level, to have a position of power and influence. I had a rare opportunity the year after 9/11, back in 2001, the original 9/11, PBS put together a conference where they brought together national leaders at a place called the Wide River Conference Center near Washington, D.C. They were trying to bring together leaders from all different walks of life, politics, business, and even religion. And so somehow my name got up, came to them for some kind of a leader among Asian American Christians in America, which I thought was rather strange. But when I got the invitation to this thing, I'm looking at it, thinking, wow, you know, they must have the wrong person. So I actually called them and tried to give them some names of other individuals that I thought were more nationally known as leaders. And they said, no, your name came up because you were with a group called Promise Keepers. That was a big Christian ministry back in the 90s. They did stadium events, whatever. And I was the national Asian American coordinator. So there's even a network of leaders around the country. Anyway, I went to this thing. And it was very intimidating because, I mean, you know, there were senators and congresspeople, big shot leaders from all over the country. And there was one person there that I was kind of looking forward to meeting in person. It was Madeleine Albright. She had been the Secretary of State under Bill Clinton. And then she became, the U.N. ambassador. The U.N. was in the second term. And so we had a chance to actually meet her after she spoke at one of these meetings. And so I walked to her, and my wife had told me, that Madeleine Albright is known for wearing these brooches, these kind of big things. And so she said, well, you get a chance to say, you know, I really like your brooch or whatever. And so I'm shaking her hand, and of course, you know, she doesn't know who I am, doesn't care, whatever. She does a little line of just people. But I just thought, okay, for the one moment in my entire life to actually shake hands with somebody who was not just a national leader, but a world leader at some point. It's like, ooh, that was, didn't wash my hand for a week after that. Wow, that's a sacred hand. But you know, if you have that kind of experience, it's kind of exciting, and no matter who you think is somebody of great fame and power and influence, and you think, wow, that was pretty cool, you know, I got to meet them. Not just to meet them, but what if they ask you to join them in helping to lead whatever it is they're leading? Like, whoa, really? Wow, is there any greater opportunity than to reign over with the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings? And you don't have to be anybody special. You don't have to have any certain credentials or fame or fortune or whatever. You just have to be a person who will put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ.
And that's every man, woman, child in the entire world. Pretty simple. And I think sometimes because it's so simple and so easy, people just kind of take it for granted. Yeah, sure, we're going to reign with Jesus over the earthly kingdom. Yes, okay. But it takes faith, doesn't it? We have to believe this is real. And there is no greater opportunity to reign in the universe than with Jesus Christ himself. And that is a promise. That's what's lying ahead for every single believer in Jesus Christ. We'll reign in God's kingdom on earth. That's Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Also, we will assist God in judging fallen angels. Like, wow, really? The demons will be with God in helping to judge the demons? Yeah, that's if you look at these passages later, when you have time, 1 Corinthians 6, 3, 2 Peter 2, 4. Jesus will reign supreme with absolute justice and grace. And he invites us as believers to reign with him. The fourth point on your backside of your outline, just flip it over here. Believers will also be rewarded based on our faithfulness. The key word right in is rewarded. We'll be rewarded based on our faithfulness. There are several passages in the Bible, in the New Testament, that refer to a judgment seat of Christ. It's translated judgment seat of Christ. That's found not only in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, but it's also found in another verse that's not in your notes. If you want to jot it down, feel free. But that's Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Romans chapter 14, verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, it refers to this judgment seat of Christ. And unfortunately, many Christians have misunderstood because of the word judgment. Now, the word judgment to us in English today, in America at least, it has a sense that, you know, you can get something good or you can get something very bad. You can be punished for something. And actually, this word in the original Greek in the New Testament, it appears several times in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. And there, it is used more in that sense. It is a Greek word, it's pronounced bima. Bima, and so it has a sense of judgment seat. And so you talk about the Roman rulers, and they would sit on this platform, and they would have judgment over an individual. And usually it's more in the context and focuses on punishment. And the best you can hope for is not to be punished. And okay, but here in Romans and in 2 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul uses the word bima differently. He even uses it more from its ancient roots in Greek athletic events, and in particular, the Isthmian Games, which took place, you know, long time ago. And when a victor of an event won, they would bring them up on a platform called the bima. Now that platform, the victor standing up there, not to face a reward or punishment, only rewards. And the only thing that they're being quote-unquote judged for by the judges is did they follow the rules. They can be disqualified. They can lose the reward, but they won't be punished. You know, there's no scourging, prison terms, or whatever. You can lose your reward. And that's exactly how the Apostle Paul is using this concept of bema, or judgment seat of Christ. For Christians, there is no fear of possible judgment for our sin. That was completely taken care of by Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. We put our faith and trust in him. You never have to worry about, no matter what terrible sin we might commit as Christians. Now, I know some Christians have a hard time with this, and I keep reminding them, look back in the Old Testament after a person, the example of a person that everybody knows, one of the greatest believers of all time, King David. King David was even described by God as a man after God's own heart. Okay? He wrote many of the Psalms, you know, just a great spiritual leader for Israel in the Old Testament. What did King David do? King David committed adultery and basically murder. Two of the greatest sins that you could think of in any time or any period. You ask people who aren't even Christians or believers, list the top five worst things a person could do. And sexual sin and murder would probably be somewhere on their list. King David was guilty of both. He didn't lose his salvation. Now God brought discipline into his life. He had to repent of his sin. And that's one of the greatest expressions of repentance we see in the entire Bible. Psalm 51 is basically the confession and the repentance of King David for committing adultery and murder. And he just pours out his heart before God.
And so it's a wonderful model and example for us. No matter what we are, obviously we don't want to sin because there are consequences. But we all understand that all of us are going to continue to fall short of God's perfection. There is no big sin, little sin, whatever in God's eyes. We're all going to fall short, even as a believer. It doesn't matter how spiritual we think we are. It doesn't matter how mature we are. It doesn't matter how committed we are. We are all going to fall short. That's why 1 John chapter 1 tells us, what do we do when we mess up, when we fall short? We confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess our sins. Just acknowledge that what we did was wrong. We offended God in some way. We hurt someone else especially. And just confess it. He forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This Bema Seat of Christ is waiting for every single believer. But we don't have to fear punishment for our sin. It's either we get rewarded or we lose the reward. Now, it says in, there is a concept in 1 Corinthians 3. That's in your notes. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 to 15, right there, it says, we cannot lose our salvation or face punishment for our sin. Focus is rewards to receive them or to suffer the loss of reward. If we won some sweepstakes, like Reader's Digest sweepstakes, whatever, the publisher's clearing house, whatever, if we got the winning number, and you're going to win $10 million, you say, ha-ha, that's fantastic, it's great. But of course, there's a verification process, right? And when they verify whether we have the winning number or not, if we messed up somehow, maybe we passed a deadline of sending it in or whatever, but we can lose that reward. And of course, most of us would say, oh, man. What a bummer that would be. You knew you had a $10,000 sweepstakes and you blew it because you messed up on some little technicality or rule or whatever. It's like, wow, that'd be horrible. But you're not going to be punished. You're not going to go to prison or scourged or whipped for it or whatever. That's a huge loss of reward. Let me tell you lose the $10 million or $20 million, whatever, that'd be a huge loss. But losing the kind of rewards that could last forever in heaven, when we go through the judgment seat, the Bema Seat of Christ, that would be a far greater loss. And I can't describe exactly what that means. You say, that's heaven, though. First Corinthians 3, when it talks about, a believer who has been unfaithful in their Christian life, just kind of wasted their Christian life here on earth, it says they're still going to heaven. They're saved, through the flames. They're still saved, but, they just barely escaped the flames. It's like, is that how I want to spend eternity with Jesus Christ? With the one who suffered and died and sacrificed so much in his love for me, do I want to look him in the eye someday, basically have my entire life, my Christian life reviewed, and have it just be a bunch of waste of time and energy and resources? And it says it's going through a flame, and it's like wood, hay, and stubble. It just burns up. It's like, really? Wow. And so, again, I don't know exactly what's involved in suffering loss, but I think God tells us this stuff because it's a motivation that I can do something about it while I'm right here and now in this life. Well, I'm still here on earth, no matter what I've done in my Christian life up to this point. And maybe I have wasted a lot of my Christian life in terms of time, treasures, and talents. But what am I going to do about it from today onward? Today onward could be a whole new start. And asking God to forgive me for being unfaithful, but help me to become more faithful. Think about his presence with me day by day. Think about how I can honor him with my thoughts, my attitudes, my motivations, my priorities and values. You notice the last point in your outline there, key principle is faithfulness, focus on the process, not the product of our service for God, based on the parable that Jesus told in Matthew 25. It's so important for us to remember this, because sometimes we look at Christians who are, the Apostle Paul, Billy Graham, these kind of Christians, we think, what could I ever do in my lifetime compared to these guys? And that's the whole point. We don't have to compare with anybody else. We're going to stand before Jesus someday, the Bema Seat of Christ, and we're going to give an account for our own lives. And the only thing that's going to matter is not what did I accomplish for God, but was I faithful with what God had for me personally? Now, I know among Christians, and if you've been a Christian for a while, there are certain little sayings and these little fancy, dittos and dream big dreams for God. Try to do big things for God. Accomplish big things for God. It's like, And it sounds really impressive until you stop and realize it's not necessarily biblical. That's not based on biblical principles. The biblical principle is not dream big dream for God or accomplish big things for God. It's be faithful with everything that God has placed at my disposal. Every little thing in life, whether it be in our relationships, whether it be even just working or going to school, or thinking about God and going to worship, and just every opportunity we have to be faithful as a child of God. That's the key. And if you read that parable sometime when you get a chance, Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, you'll see over and over again, what is the reward from the master when he says to the servant, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now I know you accomplished all these big things. Were you faithful? And that's going to be the question that each of us will have to answer someday before the Bema Seat of Christ as believers. Not fearing punishment for our sin, but the possibility of the loss of rewards. And so let's consider, even as we prepare for communion, how am I living my life today? You know, what are the things that are important to me today? How am I going to live my life this coming week, this coming month, the rest of this year? What are my values? What are my priorities? How am I treating people, especially the people that are closest to me? And do I need to make some adjustments, especially realizing that I can come face to face with Jesus at any time? He might come back today, but even if he doesn't come back for 1,000 years, today may be the last day that I'm here on earth. There is no promise for tomorrow. Every day is a gift from God. And so, again, as we close in prayer, you're here today and you're not even sure if you're not quite sure if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then just understand that becoming a believer in Christ is not about church, it's not about any religious stuff. It's just simple faith and trust. To believe that Jesus is God's Son, He died for our sin, rose from the dead. That's what it means to become a Christian. And if you're not sure, you can pray that prayer of salvation even as I close this sermon, and it prepares us for the Lord's communion, the Lord's table. This is for everybody who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you're a regular attender of this church or any church, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you have that faith in Christ, and you're walking in fellowship with Him, we invite you to join with us this morning. Let's go ahead and close in prayer, then I'll just say a few more words about communion. Let's pray. Father God, thanks again for giving us your word in the Bible, even though you used human authors, human writers. You guided them with the power of your Spirit, and they recorded every word that you wanted us to know. And Father, in your word, you make it clear that you are the Lord of lords and the King of kings, not only of the past and the present, but certainly of the future. And you tell us that Jesus is coming back again to this earth to establish his kingdom. And you invite us to reign with him by the simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ to experience the forgiveness of all of our sins. So, Father, we pray that you'll prepare our hearts now even to partake of communion, make it a meaningful time of remembrance, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So here at Trent Community Church, we practice what's called open communion, which means we invite every single person who has a personal faith in Jesus Christ to partake of the elements. You don't have to be a regular attender here. You don't have to be baptized. You just have to have a personal faith in Jesus Christ. When you feel ready, you can just pause for a moment of silent prayer. But when you're ready, just come out into the center aisle and form two lines, one to each table. And when you stand in front of the table, you can just take a moment up there as well. We're not in a big rush. You can come as individuals, couples, families, friends, whatever, little groups. And just take a piece of the bread, dip it in the juice, partake of it, and then return to your seats using the outer aisles. Okay? So we invite you to partake with us. Well, Let me read a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It just describes why we take communion. The Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Father God, thanks again that you have provided a physical, tangible symbol that reminds us of all that Jesus has done for us. That the bread and the juice represent the body and blood of Jesus Christ himself, who suffered and died and paid the penalty for all of our sin as the ultimate expression of your love and your grace and your mercy. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to make this a very significant time of remembrance. Help us to just come before you with open hearts and open lives, to confess anything that we know is not pleasing to you. And Father, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your cleansing and for giving us a second chance again and again. And so, Father, thank you for each person that's here today. We pray that this would be a significant time of remembrance and of honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.